Let's go to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your blessings and for your initiating relationship with us, Lord, for the fact we talk about these things, how much difference hope makes, relationship with you makes, and so that wouldn't exist, Lord, if you didn't have a purpose, didn't send your Son and your Holy Spirit. So we are so appreciative of that. And it's just mercy. We did not generate any merit so that we could have a relationship with you. So as a group this morning, with our minds in a bunch of different places and so many cares and so many just mundane things, just bring us in your presence, Lord, as we go to church and come here, as we share prayer requests, as we share fellowship, your word, Lord, just help us to see that side, the reality of things, and that is that you are the creator and one with all love, all wisdom, all power. So we praise you for that. We thank you for our time together and for what that can mean to us personally, the way community uplifts. And I pray that you would teach through me today, Lord. Thank you for our opportunity to open the Word of God together. And we rely on you to do that as well. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, Beth.
Oh,
okay. Okay. All right. Did y'all hear that? So the if you didn't, the towns there. There's a link on your on the yeah. Right. So the link for the towns who Tim and Peggy, long time, original members of the class. And if you haven't been around, I always assume people know, but Peggy's parents are both living with them with different conditions, making it very, very difficult to take care of them. Peggy's sister, significant cancer situation. Her brother also has big time medical issues. And in the middle of that, Peggy runs the ballet and Peggy and Tim both serve us a ton. So, anyway, that's who we're talking about. They, and this would embarrass them. They would hate that. I don't think I told y'all this last week, but, so my daughter Katie, their newborn was in, pediatric ICU out in Texas 2 weeks ago. For 10 days, and the town sent them $100 DoorDash. I don't know how they would kill me for saying that, but it was so sweet in the middle. They're just so busy to even think about it, much less do it. And Katie loved that. It was so helpful to her. So, what? let me check, see if they're on here. I don't see them. There's a lot of people though. So anyway, great idea for the towns. Let's continue to serve them and, as they have certainly served us. Okay. All right. I'm going old school. You know, when Tim, it's lap. He's got his computer up here. And with me, it's old school. It's paper. So I'm kind of embarrassed, but, I'd be one up here and it would just die. Y'all might be better off. But so a lot of ways to approach. We're teaching Psalms, various Psalms this quarter. I looked at it. At times we've taught like Colossians. There's 95 total verses in Colossians. In Psalms, there's 2,400 verses in all of Psalms. 2,461 verses, if Google is correct. So to look at something so huge And I saw while I was looking that up, there's 31,000 total verses in the Bible. I don't know if that's correct, but that's an interesting, you know, whatever that percent that is, a bunch. But it's so huge. And so you're looking at, like, there's tons of stuff to do in Psalms, but that's a lot. It's hard to narrow down what you want to do for me. But as we do it, I was thinking, and I'll tell you how this connects maybe if it does, but I was thinking, as I often do about our little grandson, Ben. I told y'all maybe last year when I was out there, I would call him, "You're my little guy. And I'm your old guy, little guy, old guy." And it's just fun. He's my little guy. Well, then he started walking around going, "Old guy, old guy." And Katie was like, "What'd you do that for?" He's going to be like in Walmart and go, "Old guy," you know. But so that's what he was saying. And then this time when we were out there, we were at a playground, gravel playground, and we're playing, and he was on some apparatus here on the other side. I couldn't see him, and I heard crash. I heard the gravel just bam. And I was like, uh-oh. And he goes, "Bend down." So that's what I always say, you know, bend down. And I guess we all kind of bend down or, you know, something down. So made me think of the fact that we learn, not think of, there's an illustration of the fact we learn to speak. We learn how to speak from our parents and grandparents. And I was struck while reading. So, you know, Tim has the James Montgomery Boyce books on the Psalms. I'm actually reading those too, but this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer on Psalms. It's really fascinating, really, really good. So I would recommend it. It's really good. But he said, we must learn how to pray. The child learns to speak because his father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his father. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken to us and speaks to us. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. So we have the same tendency to do that, and our Father has taught us to speak using the Psalms. I was thinking too, we'll get more into this with another particular Psalm, but in general also, I was thinking, you do come out, kids learn to speak from the people around them, but they come out with natural sounds too. We have a video recently of Ben at 3 and his 10-week-old little brother, Graham, is sitting there, and Ben says, "So Graham, are you going to do stuff?" And Graham's like, he just talk. So I thought our natural tendency, so think about this week and what your natural thought processes were, how you talk to yourself. Just think of, like I was thinking, you get a call from your kids and it immediately disturbs, there's something going on. And so I start going, oh, what is going to happen with this? This is going to be terrible or something. You watch the news and you immediately start talking to yourself, or if somebody else is there, you might say this, but you might say, "I hate what is going on in our country." You may say, "I love what's going on in our country," but there is a dialogue that's going. So think about other things. It's kind of hard to share when we got people on Zoom, but is there anything else, any kind of other areas that you find that you have an internal dialogue going about?
I'm glad you talked to yourself. I don't worry about it.
It's good. Bingham's probably listening when you're talking to yourself. Okay, good. Yeah, it's a thing. Okay, there you go. Yeah. Do you find it's in a positive way that I'm going to get this done. It's going to be great. Yeah, it's often negative. Right. So I think that factors into this. And again, there's some Psalms that are specifically about that, and it's going to be really helpful. But we all the more need to be guided in how to speak. And so, that is the Psalms. That's the subtitle of this, the prayer book of the Bible. Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. John Calvin said, there's no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God. Others, John MacArthur said, the basic theme of Psalms is living life in the real world where two dimensions operate simultaneously. Horizontal or temporal reality, or vertical or transcendent reality. Without denying the pain of the earthly dimension, the people of God are to live joyfully and dependently on the person and promises standing behind the heavenly, eternal dimensions. All cycles of human troubles and triumphs provide occasions for expressing. So there you are. This is the language of expressing human complaints, confidence, prayers, or praise to Israel's sovereign Lord. So we are being taught in the Psalms how to process. I was thinking one word I like is response. We're taught response because what's going to happen to us is going to happen. The circumstances, those thoughts are going to come up. Okay. It's almost impossible to not have the first impulse, but what about the response, the second impulse? That is what the scripture and Psalms will guide us to do. The Psalms, just again, to kind of step back and talk about Psalms in general, how important they are. They're the book that Jesus quoted most often. I had 16 times or maybe more if anybody knows, but he was mostly when he brought them up, he was relating them to his own life, which it's important to see Jesus in the Psalms through them. The first message in Acts was, there was a reference to the Psalms. Martin Luther called it the Little Bible. And it said that two books guided the Reformation. I didn't know this, but it was Romans, of course, and Psalms. Athanasius called it the Mirror of the Soul. John Calvin, the Anatomy of the Soul. So clearly valuable in Christian history. Friend and I were talking recently about this whole idea of Psalms. And I don't know, over the years, it's kind of like, I will go with Psalms. Okay, those are nice, the poems. They're like the soundtrack going on. But the real stuff is in Scripture. The meat is in Scripture. But the more you look at it, they are so foundational. They're a bridge. This person was making a good point. They're like the bridge from the Old Testament to the New. And they just saturated the New Testament. And so they're written over a span of about 1,000 years, starting with Moses writing one, all the way at different times to the time of Ezra. What does that mean to us? Well, one thing, it means that they span times good and bad, times of great national success, personal victories, and times of national distress, chaos, I mean, exile, godlessness, and incredible personal tragedy. There's Psalms that we know are written when David was dealing with Absalom, when David was dealing with his sin. That's another thing your inner dialogue will talk about, your sin and guilt. So I read this phrase somewhere this week, and it said, Psalms reminds us that no matter what you are going through or feeling, you are not the first or the only person to go through it. I mean, that's so interesting. We kind of know that, but Satan loves to have you think. I mean, I got in this situation. I'm isolated. I'm the only one that has screwed up like this. The only one that has this particular malady or just whatever it is, whatever the circumstances are going on, it's easy to get isolated. So Psalms is a reminder that millions and millions of Christians have gone through and are going through what you're going through. You're like, not exactly like mine, but yeah, very much like yours. It's a comfort. It's a comfort to know that. 73 out of 150 are attributable to David. It's interesting. Bonhoeffer makes the interesting point that he feels like, so you remember when David was called, he had been anointed as the king, but Saul is the king. And so David was called to play his harp and sing, and that soothed Saul. Bonhoeffer made the point that he thinks that may be the beginning of the Psalms, of David's Psalms. Here's an anointed guy who is anointed to lead the messianic line. So there's another connection to Jesus, is the one who through this anointing was able to play music and songs that he could have composed as Psalms, and it soothed the king. So we'll talk more about how Psalms are tied to Jesus as the quarter goes on. So one of the, then a third of the Psalms are anonymous. And one of those is the beginning. So Psalms are divided into five books, and I've read, we've got pastors in here probably know this. There are themes to each of them, each of the books. I think four of the, so they're books. So it's like Psalm 1 through 41 is book 1. You'll see that in your Bible, the subheadings. They mostly end with a doxology. So, and then they're beautiful, simple doxologies. But the first book is, again, 1 through 41. David starts on Psalm 3. Psalm 1 and 2 are anonymous. And some people think they should be combined. But I thought since they are the introduction, it's the Psalm 1, I'm going to go with Psalm 1 is the introduction. We should look at that. And Psalm 1, you could have a quarter on Psalm 1. I mean, it's huge. So, not going to get into it in super depth, but it is often said this is kind of the summary of what the Psalms are going to be, really a summary of what the Bible is about, Psalm 1. So we can do it at kind of a higher altitude. But one thing that's critical, so if you open the Psalm 1, many of you do, the group was meditating, memorizing Psalm 1. So it's very familiar, but unless Bill Brazil wants to quote it, I could read it very quickly. What do you think? You want to read it? Okay. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, great summary. And it's a theme when you think about how much of the Bible, or how many times this theme of two ways, the narrow road, the broad way. I was just thinking, somebody sent me this verse this week, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. There's these two, it's always these two alternatives. And so this is kind of a summary of what the Bible says about life. So one of the main things really is the fact that it starts with blessed, or I don't know if other versions say happy. I remember Eugene Peterson, I didn't look this up in the message, maybe somebody has it, but I remember hearing a talk by Eugene Peterson who translated the message paraphrase it, put the Bible into the Message. And I remember him saying, blessed has taken on kind of a spiritual, ethereal kind of tone for us to be blessed. But he said it's just that language was very earthy. It meant very happy. He said it's almost like lucky, which you kind of go, I don't know about that, but it's that startling lucky. I'm so lucky to know the truth of how to be happy. So the point is that these 2,461 verses, the idea is how to be blessed and happy. Which is not the assumption that the world makes about believers and about the way of the word. They would almost say the opposite. There's an assumption and a presumption, I guess, these days that the more freedom from law, from prescribed ways of living, the happier you are. So it's like we're being told the opposite here, that blessed is the man who goes a certain route. So again, these are very, you've heard great sermons on this, but it's good reminder of what these ways are and what we're being asked to do. So in verse 1, it starts immediately with what the happy man does not do. And it is, walk, in my version, it's walk, stand, or sit, other versions, but it's all the same. Parallelism in the Hebrew language is one way they communicated things. So they would say things in twos or threes, and the parallel truths just make the point because they're repeated. So it may just be that they're making the point multiple times, but it also really seems like a progression though, doesn't it? This whole idea of it seems like it's becoming more habitual to me. Like you walk in the counsel of the wicked and then you stop and stand. Then you sit. Now you're in it. And that is the warning, and that is the way that sin works. Spurgeon says simply, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. I can't see that phrase connecting to nothing, but I have a friend, Gretchen, a friend of ours, and she was talking about marriage, and she said, I know that you take a vow to go from bad to worse. I said, it's for better or for worse. There is a chance that it will be better. She's like, oh yeah. Just sorry. Can't see that from bad to worse. So that's a scary regression, degression, whatever the word is, to go habitually more and more into wickedness, sin, mockers, scoffers, I think is in some of the other versions. So how do we do that? How do you do that? Like how would you challenge yourself to not walk in such counsel? Any ideas? Janice, right. I was thinking that. That's, gosh, so true. And yeah, that may be, at this point in my life, that may be the primary. All media, social and
social. No, we can't hear.
Are we having issues over there, Bill? Okay. He's so good. So yeah, that is certainly a great voice right now for sin and mocking and scoffing, and it's one that we allow right into our house. So that's one just to be aware of. So the opposite of that, verse 2, the man who's going to be blessed and happy, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So there's a lot of ways to look at that. I think in general, we would see that the law is more comprehensive than actual, just the laws delineated in scripture up to the point of this writing, that we would see that that would be the communication of God's purpose and will and his commands. And so that is what we delight in. I've heard it said, so delighting in law, the law expresses what God delights in himself, what he wants. When you're in love with someone, you want to know what they want and you want to do what they want to do. And so I think that's a good connection to what God expresses and why we should embrace it. And that is for his delight. And then, of course, we delight in that. On his law, we meditate day and night. John Piper talked about this idea of delighting. He had a statement that said, when Jesus came into the world, humanity was split according to what they loved. It's interesting. So the verse, the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. So it's not just what we learn. It's what we delight in. It's what we love. And so this delight in the law of the Lord, that's the challenge. It's not just an academic thing that we learn. It's how to delight in it. Because we will do in the end, we will do what we delight in. I think Seth Richardson, if you hadn't heard his first talk that he did 3 or 4 weeks ago on Psalm 27, he talks a lot about that. I forget, he said, you will live for your longings. I think that's how he said it, but that's absolutely true. So I think one thing that we should do is to pray for that specifically, pray that we will delight. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. So not rigid things, wondrous things from the scripture. So how do we do that? How do we delight? So we get a quote here. This part of this is our group who's doing the Bible memory. It takes habitual exposure to his word. It's hard to just generate delight very quickly. And so Teresa Caldwell and I talked about this. She has used this in her testimony, and I remember this. And so she sent me this, but this idea of this is like the meat and potatoes of delighting and living and following God's way. She talks about Jill Briscoe, who said, she was talking about the importance of scripture memory. She covered the book of Habakkuk. A huge point she made was that you cannot store up your closeness to God. Like, think about that. You cannot store up your closeness to God when the Chaldeans attack. When in crisis, the verses for the battle need to be already in your heart, because all you can effectively do is hold on to what you already know is true about God and refuse to let go of those truths. Jill said, when the Chaldeans attack, all you can do is hold on by your fingernails to the cross. Hello, Jill Briscoe. But that's the idea of meditating on it day and night, spending time in this. That is going to be how a man, a woman, a person becomes happy in a sustained, blessed environment. Is think about like when the Peterson's daughter Amanda spoke to us. She talked about how toxic the world and everything we hear. It's just toxic, even if it doesn't seem overtly so in its materialism or whatever it is. It just drags you down into this scoffing and wickedness in a bunch of different ways. So it's just a matter, some of it is just habit of exposing your mind and your spirit to the wondrous things, the delightful things from God. You sit there and go, but I'm not happy. I mean, maybe that's the problem, John. So the results in Psalm 1 for both ways of living, there are several, of course, but the ones who are described as habitually wicked, walking, standing, sitting, we see that they have no roots. They are, well, let's go the one who habitually delights in God's word. Verse 3, okay. Planted by streams of water, yields fruit. You see it in other people's lives. People are being affected, blessed. Man who habitually delights in God's word becomes like a tree planted by streams of water producing fruit. As I typed that out, I wrote, you can just feel the health and beauty and vitality of that tree. It just seems strong and beautiful. And producing, it's life-giving. It's life-giving. Habitually wicked, no roots. Chaff. Instead of trees, I think this was a John Piper who said they're tumbleweeds. It's a great kind of view. No roots. They're just blowing around. That's like the chaff that blows away in the wind. And in the end, the wicked who have lived like that won't stand in the judgment. They will perish. When I say they, any of us could be they outside of Christ. That's where we're headed. A life of with no roots and perishing. For the end, for those who are righteous, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That sounded to me like the verses, is it Matthew, where he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Even when the people say, I've done this, I've done that, I was not watching over you, I never knew you. It's a very personal thing. And I thought, Philippians 3:9, because you'll run into the Psalms, there's always the way of the blameless. Like, okay, that counts me out. Where's the rest of it? The way of the blameless is not me, but it is us in Christ. Philippians 3:9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we have a righteousness. And a lot of times, that's the real struggle, is to see yourself as having that kind of righteousness. That book that Mark Travers, who taught us this summer, The Gentle and Lowly. Has anybody read? He recommended it. Y'all read that?
Reading.
Okay. It's really good. And y'all will probably say that it is over and over saying from different scriptures and different angles how much he loves those who are in Christ. If you're out of Christ, judgment. If you're in Christ, he is not. So this is so hard. You know, I had a long talk about this recently. It's like he correctly identifies a lot of times we're thinking God is going, okay, you know, you're in my family, but you keep messing up and I guess we'll give you more grace. I'm saying that the wrong way. But I hope you know what I mean. It's like we don't understand that his heart is so much for us. And he knows more than we know about us. Like he knows how bad it really is. So even the good things, he knows the motivations and all of that. But he still loves us. He loves us perfectly. And so we are that righteous. And so when we see things, promises like this, really, it's all through Jesus. I mean, there's in one way, we know that these are the ways that we should live and we will in him. In other ways, there's only one person who's ever lived Psalm 1 perfectly, and that is Jesus. So two paths in scripture, broad, narrow road, wages of sin is death, free gift is eternal life. He is the way, the truth, the life. So we'll see that more in other psalms that are messianic. We will see that he and how he identified himself in them. But there's your call is to see the perfection in him and then to habitually live like this. So again, to close from Bonhoeffer on Psalms, he said, he's talking about the blessing of morning prayer. He says the entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. This unity must be sought and found in morning prayer. The morning prayer determines the day. Squandered time of which we are ashamed, temptations to which we succumb, weaknesses and lack of courage in work, disorganization and the lack of discipline in our thoughts and in our conversations with other men, all have their origin most often in the neglect of morning prayer. Order and distribution of our time become more firm when they originate in prayer. Temptations, which accompany the working day, will be conquered on the basis of morning breakthrough to God. Decisions demand by work become easier and simpler where they are made not in the fear of men, but only in the sight of God. The powers to work take hold, therefore, at the place where we have prayed to God. He wants to give us today the power we need for our work. So there's the challenge as we go into a week, is how to speak the language that he has given us to speak, so that we're not just totally dictated by our inner dialogue, which is coming at us from often somewhere that's not his word. More to follow. Any comments?
Yeah, I think Joshua 1:8 is a great passage. It kind of ties in what we've been talking about. The media, it covers that. It covers your talking to yourself. You must have some quiet space in your life before you're talking to yourself.
Yeah.
Or thinking and meditating. And then I think it ties in with what Pastor Rita was talking about this morning, is fear and being anxious. And then it talks about the law, Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Which takes time,
yeah.
Quiet space. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, which gives us a grounding in the midst of our wild and crazy media, how to navigate all this. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Wow.
All ties in all along. Meditating on it takes time. We have to separate from the noise and the clamor of everything that's going on around us, because it's our life.
Well, that really is a parallel passage, isn't it, to Psalm 1? Wow.
John, another way that I like to look at verse 1, where it's talking about walking, standing, sitting, is just, it's a progression, like you said, but it's kind of like a downward spiral.
Yeah.
And you know, in some cases, that's intentional. You know, people want that to be the way they operate. But in other cases, it can be unintentional, where we can get caught up in that.
Yeah.
And then the antidote for that is exactly what we're talking about, is meditating on the truth and having that in our minds and in our heart, to be able to identify that. And when I get caught up in that downward spiral, so, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't, you know, this isn't the way I need to be going. So.
Yeah. That is a great point. You have to replace it with something. It's not just going to say, I'm not going to think about that. I always think these are psalms were written to music too. I think of Vivian, I see, is on Zoom, but I remember her making the point that God inhabits the praises of his people. So that's another way to get control of what you're thinking, is having, we like the Christian music, hymns going, and music hits you in a way that's kind of different, kind of deeper. Anything else? Okay, well let's close. Father, What is there not to delight in? You know us better than anyone, and you love us more than anyone, and you sacrificed so much for us. You've given us exactly what we need. We think we know better, but you've given us exactly what we need. And so we pray, this whole group, Lord, that we would find more delight, more longing for you, that we would have discipline to spend time in prayer, spend time in meditation, so that we can combat the forces that can come at us 24/7 if we want it. We know the results of that. And, so Lord, we pray that you would do that in all of our hearts and minds, even this week, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.